First John. This is the First John, the fellowship epistle. This is part three continued because we were in part three last week. We did not get all the way through it, and so we're going to get to where we were. And our conduct is defined by our separation. Note the word conduct. Our conduct is defined by our separation from the world. If we're in the world, if we're doing worldly things, if we're conducting ourselves like the world conducts itself, well, then obviously we're not following the will of God. We're going to do things that the Bible declares to be sinful and that defies the will of God, so forth and so on. It becomes problematic for us. And as we saw, go with me in 1 John chapter 2 for a second. 1 John chapter 2. And let's go all the way down to about verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the scripture says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So there again, are you tied to the world? Or are you not tied to the world? Are you following the world's dictates and mandates? Are you following God's? That's the concept. And as we've noted for years, that All these three categories of sin, the three names for the categories of sin, all sin fall under one of these categories. Go with me for a second back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and let's look in, Isaiah 14, 12. Isaiah 14, 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Who's Lucifer? The anointed cherub that covereth. He fell. Now he's known as Satan, the enemy, the devil, if you will. "O son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And then from 13 through 14, we see in essence what's declared to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All sin is comprised of these. The originator of these, this mindset is Lucifer, is the devil. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne." In other words, the lust of the flesh. "Above the stars, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." The lust of the eyes. Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," the pride of life. And we see multiple I wills there as well. In other words, I. We said forever, what is the center of the word pride? It's I. What is the center of the word sin? It's I. It's all about the ego, the id. It's about me. It's all about me. Narcissism today is rampant. It's pandemic. Everyone, narcissism is driving the world. It's all about the individual. It's about me, me, me. That's stereotypical. If you're a Facebooker or a Instagrammer or a Twitter or whatever, people on there just pontificating, saying all sorts of things that they think is important. If you read some of this stuff, it's nonsensical. It makes no sense. Some of it's comedic. You say, how can anybody say that? Well, they think they're important because they have an audience. Look at me. How about selfie videos or something? There was somebody running for president. Now somebody sent me a thing, and he's got a video of himself in a dentist chair, and the camera's looking into his mouth. Now, can you imagine how significant do you think you are that the world wants to see inside of your mouth at the dentist's office? I mean, do you think that you're that significant, that important? But bear in mind, this is the devil's driving force. It's not about the Lord. It's not about his will. It's all about yours. That becomes the fundamental issue. Now, go back with me to 1 John for a second. And so it comes back to our little chart on one side that we've had up for the last couple of weeks, where there's a summary there. You have the man exercises his faith. Faith in what? Faith in the cross. That's what it comes down to. What does the cross represent? Everything that's been done for you. Messiah has come and he's died for you. He paid your sins, past, present, and future. Paid the sins of the whole world. That's a finished product. Your belief or non-belief of that is what that's how your eternal life is determined. Your eternal destiny is determined by what you believe, not what you do. So if you believe in Calvary, if you believe in Messiah came to die for you, then you're the recipient of eternal life. And so you're placed into that top circle. So you're in Christ, Christ in you. That's it. Again, you think position. Your position is in Christ. How did you get there? By doing good things? No, you were placed there. 1 Corinthians 12, when you believed in Christ, you were baptized into the body of Christ, sealed to the day of redemption. That cannot be undone. It's not by your works. It's his decision. You believed in him. His promise was, whosoever believeth in me shall, present tense, have everlasting life. How long does everlasting go for? It goes forever, right? It's everlasting. How long does it last? In perpetuity. Now, next to that, I have for you works of the flesh. What is the flesh? What is that a reference to? Our carnality. Bear in mind in your own time, go read Romans 6 a few times. And Paul talks about the old nature. Everybody has the old man, if you will, the old nature, the sin nature. Everybody is born in this world spiritually dead. So we have one living nature when we're born. It's an old nature, if you will. It's the nature of our flesh. Paul goes on, if you read chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Romans, he declares what? He declares the fact that you're wrestling day in and day out with the old nature and the new nature. And then he says that in his flesh, in chapter 7, Paul says what? Dwelleth no good thing. What does he mean? In his old nature, there's nothing good. What can his old nature produce according to divine standards? Nothing that God would accept. So even human good, even what we define as moral and upright, so forth and so on, if the origin of that is in our old nature, God views that as how? As filthy rags. But the point is, these are works of the flesh. Now, you're a Christian, and you say, well, I don't do those anymore. Well, says who? There's no basis to claim that when you become a believer, you no longer have an old nature. As a matter of fact, just look in the mirror every morning, and there's the evidence that you have an old nature. What are you thinking about? What are you focused on? Look at your life. Look what you say, what you do, what you don't do, so forth and so on. Go with me to the book of Galatians for a second, and let's look at the works of the flesh. If a Christian, as some say, for example, the Calvinist says, the P in tulip of the tulip principle that the Calvinist promotes is perseverance of the saints. And what that means is that if you're a believer, you're going to persevere. You're not going to sin. You're not going to fall into sin, so forth and so on. You're going to be living godly, so forth and so on. That's the whole concept behind lordship salvation. What's the problem? What's the error there? They take sanctification and justification and make them one. As we've said forever, there are two different things. Salvation has three phases: justification, sanctification, glorification. Remember, justification, what have we said forever? All those verbs are passive tense. You're the recipient of the justification. You do nothing to get it. It's given to you. Glorification, you're the recipient of it. But you say, I'm not glorified. But God views you as already glorified because it's a given. You're going to be glorified and no one can stop that. Now, phase two is the sanctification process. This is where the devil comes in and this is where he drags in religion. Religion comes in and they live in the sanctification domain. They try to make sanctification and justification one because then they say, if you've sinned, you've lost your salvation and you have to get saved again. Or you have to offer a sacrifice for your sin again and again and again and again and again. Why? Because you keep sinning, right? No one is sinless. Or you have the other side of the coin, which will say, well, if you're sinning, it's because you really wasn't saved in the first place. So then, well, I'm going to get saved tomorrow, but if I sin the next day, well, I mustn't be of the elect because I still sin. Again, where is the gospel message in in any of that. It's not to be found. In other words, we were lost. We were lost in trespasses and sins. We were enemies of God, and that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 5. How much more will he do for us after we believe? He died for us while we were his enemies, while we were the resistance, if you will. He died for us. Now, what is he going to do? Much more for us, not much less. The religious world says much less. You're his son on a Sunday. You're his family. You're his child. Monday, you sin, and he says, to hell with you. And then you have to get born again, or you have to repent, or you have to do something to get your salvation back. It's the wrestling match. Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 5 for a second. I think that's in the New Testament, Galatians 5. And look with me. Let me see. Galatians 5. Look with me. Let's pick it up in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the concept here. Walk here is a present tense verb. So he's talking about walking. Walk and walk and walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? The charismatic might say, well, you have to walk in tongues. You have to talk in tongues. No, you're walking in the Spirit, meaning what? You've yielded to the Spirit of God. You're subordinate to the Lord. You want to please him. That's the idea. You're a good child. So if you continue that process, that path, if you stay on that path, if you continue to walk that way, and then what does he say? He says, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But now, if you cease to walk in the Spirit and begin to walk in the flesh, then what do you think is going to be what's going to occur? The negative is going to occur. Look in 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the battle. That's where the battle is. Who's your worst enemy? You are. Who makes you do bad things? No one. You do them. No one can make you do a bad thing. No one. No one. No one can make you think a bad thing. You have to concede. You have to give in order to do it. That's the bottom line. So you have the choice. Now, are you going to allow the old nature to drive the bus, if you will, and to make decisions for you? Or are you going to allow your new nature? Are you going to glorify the Lord? Or are you going to glorify yourself? And ultimately, that's the issue here. He says this, "And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other." One's the antithesis of the other. Again, carnality is carnality. It's rooted in this world. Again, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. It's all about this empirical world. 24 hours a day on television, you're tempted. You're tempted. I won't reference some of the commercials, but they have commercials now on television selling things and referencing things that you go back 40 years ago, could have never, ever, the words used, and I'm not talking profanity, but the subject matter in the commercial could not have been uttered publicly back then. It was considered what? That was considered just rude and inappropriate, so forth and so on. Why? Because the concept was you didn't want to do anything to suggest something, to even suggest or to indicate in any way, shape, or form. That's the bottom line here. Then there again, inside Christendom, that invokes legalism oftentimes. There's some churches that invoke legalism. Ladies have to wear dresses, but the dresses can't be the dresses have to cover the knees. How about that? Have to cover the knees. I don't know what some of you guys are thinking, you know, but is that biblical? The point is, modesty is what the Bible says. That's all. But where is the mind that would focus on that? Others say what? You can't do this. You can't do that. You have to act this way. You have to act that way. Why? Because it's the empirical world driving it. Again, it's these lusts, these concepts, the pride of life, so forth and so on. Is that negative? Yes, it's negative, and the source is the carnality of man. Now watch what he says. He says, verse 18, he says, "But if you be led of the Spirit," in other words, let's assume that you are here, he says, "you are not under the law." So if you're led by the Spirit, we're not no longer under the law. He says in verse 9, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." They're obvious. and he says, and he begins to list them. He says, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do and keep on doing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody says, well, if you do that, you lose your salvation. He didn't say anything about salvation. He's talking about your inheritance. Your inheritance is determined by your conduct. Bear in mind, you have children. The inheritance to the children can be based, more often than not, it's based upon the conduct. I'll use my favorite person for illustrations lately, Tom Benson. Tom Benson, a rather rich guy, not that rich, you know, a few dollars more than I have, but just a couple, three billion more, but rather rich man. And what did he want to do? He wanted to disinherit his daughter and his granddaughter and his grandson or whatever because of their conduct. And if he had his way, he would have done it. He couldn't disinherit his daughter. Why? Because she was adopted. If she wouldn't have been adopted, he could have disinherited his daughter. Because she was adopted, instead of getting the $3 billion empire, she only got a meager $100 million. Now, yeah, I know your heart breaks for her. It's really just, it's heartbreaking, you know, $100 million. How does anyone expect anyone to live off $100 million? You know, it's just amazing. But that's the idea. He would have disinherited her. Does that mean she ceased to be his child? Of course not. In other words, you don't cease to be a child of God. But if your conduct is going to be contrary to your father's will and it's ongoing, then what do you expect? What do you expect? At the judgment seat of Christ, you expect him to say, oh, my child, what a great job you did for me. Here's some compensation. No, he's going to say, hey, no, hit the road. Why? Because it was your choice to do the wrong things. That's the idea. I have on the screen for you, a little bit different to make it clear than a King James. Sexual immorality across the board. That's bad. You don't want to be involved in sexual immorality. Idolatry of any form of fashion. The worship of anything other than the Lord is idolatry. Again, whether you're idolizing some, you know, basketball, football player or something, or some singer, God forbid, or something of that nature, or anything, even in a religious perspective, it's idolatry. Paul tells the church at Corinth to flee from idolatry or idol worship, to flee from it, image worship, etc. How about drugs? And that's what the word witchcraft means. It means drugs. Do you think anybody has a problem with drugs now? I just read an article the other day about this cannabis stuff they're making now. It's coming out in, like you get it in cookies and other things. It's going to be in dispensers. In other words, you put a buck in a machine and pull the thing, and out comes your cannabis cookies or whatever, your marijuana cookies. We already have a Church of the Holy Cannabis. That's a legitimate church. I'm telling you, the you talk about volume. I submit in a few years, if the Lord tarries, there'll be a Church of the Holy Cannabis in every city across America. You say, why? Because that's the seduction of the old nature. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. That's the mindset. That's the concept. If you try to hire somebody today, if you're an employer and you try to hire somebody, and as soon as you'd be surprised how many people come to apply for a job and you get all the information and you say, you got to take a drug test. Oh, well, no sense. I'm leaving. And they go. Won't even take the drug test. Why? Because they can't pass it. They can't pass the drug test. You say, well, wait a minute, that's here and there. No, that's almost ongoing now. It's very, very rare. Now they're working overtime, selling ways to bypass the drug test. I won't tell you all the details of that, but they have all sorts of ways to bypass the drug test so a person can get a job. You say, is it that prolific? Immensely. So what does that tell us? You say, well, the body of Christ is diminishing. Yes, but even in the body of Christ, what's the problem? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are ever growing. So you have drugs, you have drunkenness, divisions, envy, so forth and so on. And it becomes ever so prolific. This becomes what we're up against. Now, If you commit sexual immorality, do you lose your salvation? No, but the bottom circle, what happens? You're separated. Your sin separates you from your fellowship. That's the objective. You have to stay in Christ. John pens the epistle for that reason, so that your fellowship can be full, so that your joy can be full, so that you can have the intimate relationship with the Lord that's in your best interest ever. You can't have it any better than that. That's where your hope, your joy is to be found. So if you're an idolater, you think the Lord's going to embrace that? No, then you're out of fellowship. How about drugs? Out of fellowship and down the line. Well, how do you reverse it? Again, 1 John 1:9, you have to acknowledge it. You have to acknowledge your shortcomings, your missteps, so forth and so on. And that's all he asks you to do. He doesn't ask you to go make it right or go fix something or pay something or do anything. He doesn't ask you to go kneel on rice for 3 hours and pray to a statue. He doesn't ask you to do anything like that, just to acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. View it as he views it. Recognize that what you're doing is wrong. It's wrong for you, and it's wrong for those around you. And if you don't think so, when you get old enough, you'll see. How many guys... if Chili Graham were here, he would tell you. Chili Graham, way back yonder, was a motorcycle biker, drug smuggler and everything, and you know, so forth and so on. He had a couple of tattoos, so forth. And he got saved, and then he looked back at his life and realized how he squandered. He squandered his life. He squandered it. He squandered it. Couldn't get the tattoos off. Tried sandpaper, I think, once. That's not the best way to try to get rid of a tattoo. I wouldn't advise it if you have a tattoo. But anyway, the point is that the mindset, once upon a time, there was no God. He was God. It was him. It was his world. He was in control. When he walked into a place, people noticed. People did and responded, this, that, and the other. He was the big guy on the block. When he came to know Christ, he recognized that what? He was nothing. He was nothing without the Lord. So then what? Then he began to acknowledge the works of the flesh. Then the fellowship is restored. That's the concept. Your position, where you'll spend eternity, again, is not determined by your conduct. It's determined by the object of your faith. But your conduct determines how you will spend it. Now, with that thought in mind, it's contrasted. And let me just say this. If the believer could not commit works of the flesh, why does Paul take the time and pen it to the church, to the churches at Galatia? Bear in mind, he starts off, remember, Galatians is the only epistle where Paul doesn't open up by saying, hey, grace and peace to y'all, you're doing good. He just starts ripping them. Why? Because they had reverted back to a system of works. They had basically adopted a false gospel, and he proceeds to rip them. But he's going to contrast in 5 what? The reason for it, because the works of the flesh are prevalent versus the fruit of the Spirit. That's important. Now, we're to be productive for Christ. Remember, John 14, he wants you to produce produce. He wants you to be productive. That's why we're saved. That's the reason John says that he writes to you there. He wants you to bear witness. He wants us to produce fruit. That's the idea. So the enemy moves in to do what? To do anything he can to prevent you from producing fruit. So what does he do? He tries to maybe give you false things to sow. So false seed. Again, we have heresies that creep into the body of Christ. This, that, and the other. We have to believe this or believe that. So people start to propagate that. Well, you have to believe this way and this nuance and that nuance. What does it do? It divides. The devil stands back and he applauds. He says, more power to you. Keep up the bad work, because that's what it is. It's bad. Now, again, from a conduct perspective, how are we to live? How are we to conduct ourselves? As Christ would. What would Christ be doing? Let me ask you, do you think if Christ were here and you walked around a corner and he was talking to a bunch of guys, you think he'd be standing there with a joint? Do you think Christ would be sitting there puffing on a joint? Do you think he would be at a brothel with the boys? Can you picture that? You say, no way in the world. Of course not. No way in the world. What would Christ be doing? You think Christ would be trying to convince his apostles that they should kill unbelievers? No way in the world. No way in the world. The exact opposite of Muhammad's mindset. We don't want to behead him. We want to get him in Christ. We want to get him saved. We're trying to bear witness of to them that this world is a fallen world. It's an evil world. It's run by the enemy. It's going pell-mell down the tubes. It's going to implode. It's on the horizon. So we're trying to rescue the perishing. We want none to perish. We want all to be saved. How do we do that? By bearing witness of the sufficiency that's to be found in Christ. Case closed. Now, how do we as ambassadors, how do we bear witness of that? Overwhelmingly, our testimony is key. How then do we maintain our testimony? By maintaining our fellowship in Him. That's the idea. Are you in Christ? Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. There again, the Galatians were guilty of both. The latter is good to be guilty of if you're guilty of the fruit of the Spirit, but if you're guilty of the former, then shame on you. It's your choice. It's your failure to acknowledge the wrong things that you are doing. So hence, your fellowship remains broken. Let's look in verse 22. He says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. I make an issue out of this all the time. He doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit. You say, well, he should because he lists multiple fruits. But again, it's a one basket idea. You don't have one fruit and not another fruit. In other words, it's a collective thing. If you're in fellowship, you possess the fruit, all the whole basket, you have it all if you're in Christ. That's the idea. So what does he say? But the fruit of the Spirit is firstly love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Let's stop for a second. In other words, he has no objection that if you're spending your time dispensing the fruit of the Spirit, and rightly so. Look at the first one, love. I mean, what's wrong with that? We're to bear witness of the love of Christ to the world. Your message that you're giving someone is a loving message. The enemy has moved in, and we've said it forever, systematically forever, that, sharing the gospel is judgmental. It's divisive. No, it isn't. It's a glorious message. It's a message of love. It's a message of hope and consolation. You're sharing the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means the good news. You're sharing the good news that the Creator has come to the creation, presented Himself in human form, died for His creation, died for mankind, resurrected Himself from the grave, and says, now behold, you too can have everlasting resurrected life with Me. All you have to do is believe what I've done for you. A simplistic, glorious message. You're not hustling anybody. You're not asking anybody to join anything. You're not asking anybody to do anything. For years, people I used to get all the time, well, yeah, I know what you're telling me. I got to quit this and quit that. And my answer is, you don't have to quit anything. Keep doing what you're doing. You're selling drugs. Yeah, keep selling the drugs, whatever. But if your Father in heaven wants you to quit selling drugs, you'll quit selling drugs. If your Father in heaven wants you to quit taking them, you will quit taking them. If your Father in heaven wants you to do whatever He wants you to do, you will do it one way or the other, just like if it was your human father. Put yourself way back yonder. I do it myself all the time. I can just imagine walking down the street with my father, and my father tells me, we're going to go in here, and I'm saying, no, we're not going in here, we're going in there. I can just see him right now. I would get the stare. I'd get the look like that. I would just get that look, zeroing. As soon as I got the look, I know, yeah, no, we're going your way. You know, your way. Why? Because he's the father, right? He's the reason that I'm here, literally. He's the reason that I'm here. He provides for me. He guides me. He's my protector, if you will. He puts the roof over my head. He puts food on my table. He says we're going right, then we're going right. If we're going left, we're going left. But he's the Father, not me. That's the concept. And so now he's revealed himself. Our Father has revealed himself to us. And now what does he say? Listen, you're here for a brief time. This world is not your world. It's not your world. Again, if you win the lottery, it's the worst thing that can ever happen to you. Somebody won the lottery, offered to give me the money last week. I said, no way in the world. I don't want that money. You think that's true? What would I have told him? I'd have said, thank you very much. Thank you very much. And then what? Then every billboard on Pontchartrain Expressway, I would buy for the next 5 years. People would have to drive along there with their eyes closed because there'd be chapters and verses and pictures. They wouldn't be able to bear it. Why isn't that done? Because people with money want to protect their money. They don't want to alienate anyone. How is it alienating people declaring this good news? That's the idea. You're sharing the hope and the joy of eternal life. It's not about this world. But your carnality, your flesh says it is. So then your flesh justifies what? Sexual immorality. Your flesh justifies what? Drunkenness. Your flesh justifies what? Envy, strife, whatever, jealousies, drugs, whatever. Your flesh justifies that as a believer. I have people say, well, Greg, real true believers, you never get that conduct out of them. Just stick your head back in a bucket and you leave it there because you have no idea what you're talking about. It happens all the time. All the time. Let me ask you a question. When Christians get married, Christians never get divorced, right? There's no such thing as a divorced Christian, right? You say, of course there is. Why? Why? Because something broke down. Something broke down. Some work of the flesh caused the marriage to collapse. Do you think Christians ever do bad financial things? You think a Christian's ever filed bankruptcy? Contraire, Christian. Of course. You think a Christian has ever not paid a debt? You think a Christian has ever spoken ill of someone, has ever done something, gossip? Of course. Now, are Christians proud of that? We should not be. But nonetheless, that's Paul's point here. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, that's the idea. Innate in every person is this old nature, and the desire is there. Paul also says what? The love of money is the root of all evil, right? It's the love of money. You ask the average, you do a survey coming out of an average large church and ask them questions regarding money. If they think money is could money solve the world's problems? Look at this Cortez girl. Money can solve all the world's problems. You know, if we had about $300 or $400 trillion, we could make everybody happy. Well, there's no such thing as that amount of money. It doesn't exist. How can money do anything? But that's the concept. It's the love of money. I want money. Why? Because money, then you can satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the money corrupts, and not the money, but the love of money is the root, as Paul says, of all evil. That's the concept. So again, back to your mindset. Where is your focus? Where is your directive? If you're a believer in this life, your focus and your hope should be on Him, the Lord Jesus. Your purpose in this life is to, in some small way, glorify Him. And how do you ultimately do that? By planting and watering, getting a fish, if you will, on the hook, and getting the fish in the boat. You don't put the fish in the boat. The Spirit of God does. He gives the increase. He does the saving, not you and I. But we're there to bear witness. And at the judgment seat of Christ, can you imagine the judgment seat of Christ? Somebody maybe you didn't even witness to directly, but your testimony affected them. At the judgment seat of Christ, somebody you never met before comes up and gives you a big hug and says, I want to thank you, man, because if it wasn't for you, I'd still be lost. I'd be in hell today. What a joy that would be. Maybe that's your sole purpose for being. Maybe, and I've said for years, maybe I fulfilled my purpose a long time ago. Maybe it was to witness to somebody way back yonder who got saved. That was my purpose. I don't know. The point is, though, you don't stop. Why? Because you're Him. You are His ambassador. You're His living epistle. You're His minister of reconciliation. You're bearing witness of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. All those are byproducts, obviously, of the fruit of the Spirit. Where is that? It's internal. He's the Spirit of the living God, lives within you. Now, do we all have the ability to do that 24/7? I admit, no. It's very difficult. How do you know when you're out of fellowship? I know when I'm out of fellowship every day, you know where I'm going. Mr. Ford, maybe should not be in heaven. You know who Mr. Ford is, right? He invented the automobile. Maybe he should not be there, because I think I think even if I was driving a wagon, I'd probably still be enraged, because there would be people texting while they, instead of driving their wagon. The point is, do I give away my joy sometimes on a daily basis for a moment or two? Yes. Why? Because somebody doesn't know how to drive, and I'm in a hurry to go somewhere, and I can't believe anybody so stupid got a license and they're on the road. How in the world can this person be allowed to drive? So for a moment in my mind, what have I just done? I've given my joy away to somebody in another vehicle. Why would I give my joy away? How dumb can I be? I should know better. Immediately, where did the love go? Love went with the joy. Where did the peace go? It went with the joy. Where did the patience went out the window, right there. Where did the kindness and the self-control go? They all disappeared. Why? Because of one little thing I'm thinking. The devil's a master. He's a master. Then he'll put something else. And whatever the area of weakness is in your soul, that's where he's going to prey on you. Whatever you're the weakest at, he's going to tempt you. I'll leave you with this. Years ago, I knew a person had a drinking problem, problem drinking, and had some health issues. And they were trying to, not drink anymore. They were not an alcoholic. They were not a drunk. But they a little too much, and they were trying to quit, whatever. They were doing fine. And a relative comes into town. Hadn't seen a relative in 10, 12 years or whatever. And it comes to the person's house and says, "Hey, man," and conversation's going on. And back then, they always had neighborhood barrooms. Most of you probably don't even know what a neighborhood barroom is. But way back yonder, from a cultural perspective in New Orleans proper, you had neighborhood bars, you had neighborhood churches, and you had neighborhood grocery stores. So the Christians would identify with the neighborhood church. Everybody else would identify with the neighborhood bar. So like on a Sunday, Christians would be in the church with their pastor, and other people would be in the bar with their pastor, the bartender. And they would be talking and discussing. You got the picture. And then the local grocery store, so forth and so on. So that was a local neighborhood bar. So the guy, let's go to such and such bar. Let's go get a drink. No, I don't do that anymore. Blah, blah, blah. Let's go. Badger luck. How about just one for old time's sake, huh? And so what is the carnality doing? Well, one's not going to hurt, and for old time's sake, listen, you're not going to see your brother or your cousin again for 12 years or whatever. Just one is not going to hurt, so forth and so on. So then what happens? So you go for one beer, one drink, whatever. And then you think the one was one and you came back? No, one was two, three, and four, and ha, 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 and you come back. Well, then the next day, what happens? You see somebody else or whatever, you think, well, I'm just going to go have one. And then it becomes then a ritual again. You're back into the religion. So your daily religion is to do what? Go to the neighborhood bar. Again, where is your commitment to Christ if you're a believer? It's left on the doorstep. Again, what does James say? We pray amiss. Why? Because our prayers are driven by our own lusts. How many people you think profess to be believers, and overwhelmingly, their prayer life consists of, God, give me. Give me this, give me that, I need this. What are they always praying for? They're always praying to get something I don't have. Even praying to be healed, praying for something, praying for a better job, praying for this, praying for that, praying something gets fixed. Pray for stuff. When your Father said He'll supply all of your needs, we should be praying for others to get saved, for others to endure temptations and so forth and so on, praying that the Lord will help us endure the temptations. Look, the temptations of the flesh are overwhelming, and they're 24/7. That's James's whole point in his epistle. It's not a question of if you're going to have a trial or a tribulation, it's a question of when. And it's not just going to come from the front, it's going to come from all sides. It's going to come from the back. It's going to come from everywhere. You have to be perpetually aware. You're in a spiritual conflict. You're in a spiritual battle. The enemy wants you to be not productive. And more importantly, if he can make you counterproductive, then he really gets the best. Why? Because you are an ambassador for Christ. Instead of representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you're representing the God of this world via your own stupidity, your failure to recognize the things that you're doing that are wrong. That's the idea. So what must you do? You must simply acknowledge. Go back to 1 John 1 for a second. 1 John 1. Go back to 1:8. 1 John 1:8. Acknowledgement of sin is critical, and it's ongoing. For some of us, it could be moment by moment, every hour. It just depends. Maybe it's every not so close. Maybe it's a day or two or whatever. That's pretty good if you go a day or two without today. I mean, unless you got blindfolds on and earplugs and you're in a closet all day, you won't be tempted. But look in verse 8. He says, if, and remember, all these ifs here are third class. They're maybe yes, maybe no. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So to suggest that you have no sin, you're a victim of your own self-deception. Why? Because sin is prevalent. All of us have it. It's how we deal with it that's the issue. That determines if our fellowship is where it should be. So he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Verse 8 again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Not him, but the truth is not in us. We're denying. The falsities of life are in us. Look at verse 9. If, maybe yes, maybe no, if we confess or acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Remember, forgiveness and remission, two different things. He's not paying for them again. He's just wiping them away. In other words, that's a cause of separation of our fellowship, not of our sonship. We're not put out the family. We're still his child, but it's the fellowship that's been impacted. What must we do? We must acknowledge. So he says, if we acknowledge our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness, everything. Maybe sometimes you acknowledge something and you forgot something. Maybe something that you should have acknowledged and you didn't think to acknowledge it. That's the idea. The fact that you're trying to declare to him that you want to do it his way, that's what he's wanting of us to do. And then he takes care of the rest. Look in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Not that he's not in us, but his word's not in us. To say that you have not sinned is self-deception. It's foolish. You're making, really, from a biblical perspective, you're sounding stupid to declare that you have not. The issue is not if. The issue is what do you do about it? That's the key. The fruit of the Spirit is critical for us. Again, John says, no man takes our joy, we give it away. Some of you work in stressful jobs. And some of you give your joy away on the job. Some of you, while you're doing your job, maybe you're thinking about beheading two or three people, or you're thinking about doing things and whatever, or you're praying for a fire so you can go to lunch or something or whatever. Never can tell. Earthquake or something. You never can tell. Some of you have, stressful jobs. That being said, you can be all alone in a perfect, wonderful place, and your mind can invent things to worry about. Your mind can invent strife and controversy, etc. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't have to be physical. Then it goes back to the soul. It goes back to the mentality. Where is the temptation? The temptation is in your mind. That's where it is. Demons don't go in there, but from the empirical realm, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all empirical. It's what we see, taste, sense, experience, so forth, hear, so forth and so on. That's where the fall lies. If we cave in, then it's works of the flesh. Our fellowship is broken. Our Father's not happy. What must we do? We must acknowledge our stupidity. That's my word at that period of time. And then he restores the fellowship. We don't get put back in. He puts us back in. Why? He does the cleansing. We're the children. He washes our feet and says, now, back on the path where I want you to go. That's the objective. That's the idea. And so to try to suggest in any way, shape, or form that the epistle of 1 John and we'll see it as some of these verses come in subsequent chapters, people jump in all the time, well, that's losing your salvation. You can't lose it, and that's his whole point. You have it, but what you can lose temporarily is the fellowship. Again, if you don't change, if there's no reversal, then can it lead sin unto death? Absolutely it can. And then it's come home, you won't listen, come home, game's over for you. You don't pray for that. You don't want that. You're not desirous of that, but you don't have to experience that. What must you do to avoid that? Just simply acknowledge that who he is, who you are, your shortcomings, and he guaranteed will put you back on the path that he wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're humbled by your love for us, Lord. Help us to truly understand sometimes even the complexities of this life. We know it's overwhelming sometimes. The temptations are prevalent. They're everywhere. Lord, help us to think correctly. Help us to think as you would think. And again, help us to be willing freely to acknowledge when we miss the mark. Let us just grab it in the staging area of our mind. When we're thinking incorrectly, let us just stop it right there and acknowledge it. Let us not be as David to proceed past that point to where it's physical. Lord, help us to be smarter than that. Help us to be more Christ-like than that. Lord, again, just encourage us. Help us to understand the hour in which we live, the importance of who we are in you as your ambassadors, and then to focus on that. What can we do to honor our Lord and to bear witness of him each and every day? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.